Let's pray. Father, we do again just thank you for giving us the opportunity to come and worship you today. We thank you for just the truths of the songs that we have sung and even the truths of the song that we just listened to, Lord. What a reminder that as the church, we have a purpose. In fact, in the very foyer of the walls out here, is we have the statement, to know Christ and make him known. Folks, we live in a world that needs to know about your son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you just give us, place that desire in our heart. May you give us the boldness to speak the truth of the gospel message. And Lord, we just pray now that as we turn to your word, that our hearts and minds would be still and quiet before you this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was preparing for today, we've worked our way through Romans chapter 12. And a lot of what we saw in Romans chapter 12 basically comes down to we are to be a living sacrifice was verse 1. And then we're also to have not conformed to the world but be transformed by the renewing of our minds in verse 2. And then we saw in verses 3 through 8 the significance of being the body of Christ, using our spiritual gifts that we've been given. And then we moved in last week to seeing what it is to put love in action. And as we've gone through this, I think there's been a lot of things that I hope we've been able to apply to our lives, but I think I forgot to place an emphasis on the why. Really, I believe everything from chapter 12, verse 1 to really chapter 16, because in chapter 16 we're going to see Paul gives a bunch of gratitude to a bunch of people and a bunch of names that are just fun to say, you know. Saucy Pater is one of them. How about that for a name, right? When you're thinking of naming a child or grandchild, I think Saucy Pater would be something different. But anyhow, we'll get into that to verse 16. But the idea of being a living sacrifice, and really that is our motivation. That is what we are to do. We are to be a living sacrifice. And we need to see, and I hope you understand it as a church, 1 hour a week in this room is not sufficient to worship our God. Are you in agreement with that this morning? Because if you remember, when we ended chapter 11 of Romans, we were left with this description of our God. Verses 33 through 36. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it shall be repaid to him? For of him and through him and to him are all things. And we just lost everything. To him be glory forever. Amen. And again, here's this view of who our God is. Right? His past are beyond tracing out. His who has been his counselor? Who can know the mind of the Lord? Who has ever given to God that God owes us anything back, in a sense, is what he's saying. And everything is from God, and he is the one who deserves glory. And the reason I want to go there is because we have come to worship the one true God this morning. The God who created the heavens and the earth. The God who would send his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins so that when we place our faith in Jesus, we can be saved. And we can sing songs and listen to songs and we can be excited about when we all get to heaven. And I think this is important because in chapter 12, verse 1, we started out with, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Paul is begging, he is pleading with the church of Rome, in view of God's mercy, in view of who he is, make yourself a living sacrifice. And actually the NIV would say, this is your spiritual act of worship. You see, folks, as we put into practice, as we apply the truths of God's word to our lives, we can worship God each and every day. We can worship God by the renewing of our minds. We can worship God by functioning as the body of Jesus Christ, as a local church. We can worship God by putting our love into action. And folks, it's not easy. You know, last Sunday evening, you know, I mean, here I am. This is time for Pastor Joel to confess. Last Sunday evening, we're all talking about putting love into action, what that means. And we talked a little bit about traffic and how other people run red lights, third, fourth car, and how aggravating that can be. And what did we see last week? We're to bless those who persecute us. We're not to take revenge. We see all kinds of things that it means to put love in action. And, you know, we decide to go to Arby's for dinner after church on Sunday evening. And I get up by Wawa, and I'm turning right. And here comes a car. It turns into Wawa with no turn signal on. You know what the first words were out of my mouth? A turn signal would be nice. Audibly. And she didn't even have to say anything. The Holy Spirit hit me. It's like, what did we just talk about all day? A turn signal would be nice is not loving words. Are not loving words. And so it's not easy. And really, as we continue on through the rest of the book of Romans, we're going to be hit with some things that aren't easy to accomplish. But the reality is we need to keep God's mercy in view. You know, if we were to get what we deserve, we would all be condemned to hell. But because of His mercy, because of His grace, those of us who put our faith in Jesus Christ have the assurance of eternity in heaven. And this morning we're going to be looking, just one more thing. Boy, I got ahead of myself. This, you know, the idea of worshiping God as a body and through what we do and using our gifts. I just want to put this up because Peter echoes this in chapter 4. He says, as each one has received a gift, minister to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Do you believe God's equipped you to minister, church? And it's as we use those gifts, as we use what He has equipped us to do, we can worship God on a regular basis. But this morning, as we continue on, we're gonna see that if we want to be a living sacrifice, and this is a tough one, we're to submit to the governing authorities. I was thinking through this, I'm like, man, this is not great timing to have to preach this message. But folks, we're going to discover some truths in these seven verses that I think we need to think about. And folks, we are still blessed to live in America. And I was thinking through this a little bit as I'm writing the sermon. You know, this would be a lot more difficult for the pastor in China or Russia to preach the sermon that we're about to preach this passage of Scripture. Where they don't have the freedoms that we have, and where people aren't free to worship God as we are doing this morning. And yet this applies to them as well as it does to you and me. But as we look at this, one of the things we need to see, and the first truth we're going to see this morning, is God expects us to submit. You know, as we look at the first half of verse 1, it clearly says, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. Boy, and you thought giving your enemy something to drink and something to eat was difficult. Yet this is part of what it is to worship God each and every day. This is part of what it is to be a living sacrifice. We are to submit to the governing authorities. Now, I will say this, as difficult as it is, I've said it's already probably more difficult for those in China, Russia, North Korea. There's a lot of countries who are very close to anything about God or the gospel message. But I think it was probably even more difficult for the Church of Rome to hear these words in Paul's day. You know, the Roman government was not a godly society. Rome was not a godly society. One might say it was a godless society. And much of the things that are practiced in our culture today were practiced then. And yet they're hearing these words from Paul, submit to the governing authorities. And it's not talking about the pastors of the church here. I believe it's really talking about the governing authorities. And so far we are blessed. But there are occasions, and I think the Bible gives us an example of when we are okay not to submit. In the book of Acts, we have Peter and the apostles. They're standing before the Jewish authorities, the council of high priests, and they're demanding, you need to stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Peter would respond with the following words in Acts chapter 5. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man or men. And the reality is, when it comes to the authorities, as long as they're not requiring us to do something that is contrary to God's word, we are to submit. There are other places in the Bible where we're encouraged to do this very thing. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter would write, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Peter even goes on to say, for this is the will of God. By the way, that maybe that should jog something as you think about the context of the book of Romans. Why is it that we need to have our minds renewed? So that we will know the will of God. And here Peter says, this is God's will in this area, that you submit to the governing authorities. Notice he doesn't say for the authorities, says this is for the Lord's sake. Again, keeping it in mind why we are doing it. And we need to see that as we submit to the authorities, it is an opportunity to worship God. So when we're faced with a decision, and we're going to use some traffic violations this morning. I'm known for that, so I'm just going to stick to what I'm known for because everybody can relate. When the light turns yellow, if you want to worship God, you stop. Right? Because... And really, I think about this. I was thinking about this quite a bit through the week. Really, worshiping God is when we lay our desires aside to please Him. Right? Because when that light turns yellow, our desire is punch it, floor it, go faster. Even if it turns red, that's okay because I don't want to wait on the red light and until the next green one, right? We're all impatient that way. But when we say no, and here again, I think this is where the key is. When we actually turn our thoughts towards God when we make these decisions is when it becomes worship. Now, I'm choosing to stop at this light because I want to please God. And we can do the same thing as stop signs, and the list can go on and on. And the things that really the laws of the land are over us. They are the governing authorities. We are to obey them. We should strive to obey them in order to please God and to worship Him. But as we continue on in verse 1, we see our second truth this morning, and that is the authorities that exist have been put in place by God. A lot of people struggle with this. In fact, it was just recently someone said, brought up the name Hitler. And struggled with the idea, how in the world could it be that God would allow such a man to be placed in authority? You know, I wish I could really come up with a great answer for this. But I almost have to go back to the end of chapter 11 of Romans. And what are we told? We're told that we serve a God who goes beyond our comprehension, a God whose past we cannot trace out, a God who no one has ever given counsel. And I can tell you this, with God being the God He is, as bad and as evil as that man seemed, God must have had a purpose somewhere, somehow for it. Because we've seen that in the history of the Bible. You look through the Old Testament, Sennacherib of Syria was one bad dude. But God had a purpose for him, and it was to discipline Israel. In fact, He would take the northern 10 tribes captive. He would disperse them, and they would never come back. But God would use them. Now, God would also punish them. The same thing with the Babylonians. God would raise up a ruler that would take the remaining tribes into exile for 70 years. And again, this is one of those things where our minds struggle with at times because there are rulers that come into power and we have to scratch our head and say, why? You know, we have rulers like that today, the ruler of North Korea, Russia, some of the things that are taking place. Why? What is the purpose of all this? But yet this passage, as we read it, makes it clear. It says, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. And that goes to the governing authorities. And even in the New Testament, we see in Acts chapter 7, right? Stephen is stoned to death, and the authorities are approving of it because of his faith in Jesus Christ. And the Christians were dispersed because of persecution, yet God would use it to spread the gospel message. And I guess with some of the questions that come in our minds, I would say we have to trust that our God knows what he's doing. He's sovereign. He has a plan, and his plan is good. Even though his plan sometimes includes people we don't understand why. And part of me would say, you know, some of it is, I think, some of these societies are godless, and they're going to get a godless ruler. But I can say this. We're in the midst of an interesting time. It's an election year. Millions and millions of dollars are going to be spent to persuade you who to vote for over the next 6 weeks. And God already knows who's going to be there. And whoever it is, despite who we vote for or who they vote for, or everybody votes for, the person that ends up in office is going to be there because that's who God wants to be in that office. And we have to accept that. We have to accept that it's part of God's plan for the United States. You know, God in his sovereignty would put Pilate over Rome or in a position of authority that Jesus would make his way to the cross. And well, folks, I'm quite thankful that happened, because it's the only reason we're saved from our sins. And we just, in areas like this, we may not know why, but we have to put our faith in God and trust in his sovereign will and rule. And as we continue on, we see that the next truth says we need to take this seriously. Verse 2 says, therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Did you catch what I just read? Those who resist the authorities are resisting the ordinance of God. Folks, church, I pray this sinks in. You know, there are certain things that Christians resist. There are certain laws out there that no one follows. And often we can have the attitude, well, no one else is doing it, why should I? And here we go, the speed limit. It is true. You can drive 5 miles an hour and over the speed limit. Unless you're in a school zone, you're probably not going to get pulled over, ever. But what does this verse say? To resist is to resist the ordinance of God. And basically it goes on and says, we're going to be held responsible. We're going to have to give an answer. In some places, this is hard for us to comprehend. But if we're doing it with the right mindset, something as simple as following the speed limit is an opportunity to worship God. And as we continue on, we see that the submission to the authority leads to a fear-free life. And again, we want to keep this in context. We want the idea of not fear from anything, but fear from being, you know, there's no need to be afraid of the authorities if you're submitting to them. And we see this in verse 3 as we continue on, as it says, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Now, I'm not sure this takes a lot of explaining. If you follow the law, you don't have anything to be afraid of, right? I've used the example before, I've already talked about it, but when you're driving down the interstate, if someone spots a police car, what happens? It's like Christmas. Right? Red lights, boom, 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 everywhere. In fact, as we traveled this past vacation, you know, we used the Apple app and navigation, and every now and then you would hear an announcement come across the app, speed check ahead. So, you know, if I'm driving the speed limit, I'm not scared. I'm not worried about that speed check. You know, but you know, you see that panic when people are driving 15, 20 mile an hour. They see the police car in the median. The brake lights come on. Why? Because they're afraid they're going to get pulled over. They're afraid they're going to get a ticket. And really, this is the simple truth that this verse is saying: if we submit to the authorities, we don't need to fear the authorities. You know, and I think the same, we'll move away from vehicles for a moment and traffic laws. And the same's true with the IRS, right? If you pay your taxes, do you really worry about the IRS? If you don't pay your taxes, and you get a letter in the mail that says IRS on the return address, what happens? You panic. You're fear-stricken. You're like, uh-oh. I'm not speaking from experience here. But the reality is, it's a simple point. When we submit to the authorities, when we follow the laws of the land, we don't have to be afraid of the authorities. And then we see in the next truth that the governing authorities are used by God to protect and to punish. So we continue on in verse 4, it says, "For he is God's minister to you for good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an agent, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." And I understand we live in a sin-cursed world. I understand that not all the authorities are on the up and up, and that there is corruption amongst some of the authorities. But yet we see here, what does it say? It says they are God's ministers. Right? They're God's ministers for our good. And I think we're all kind of thankful for that, right? I think we're all thankful that we have the assurance that if we call 911, help is on the way. You know, I'm thankful that the phone's not ringing this morning telling us help is on the way because there's an alarm going off somewhere like happened last week. But even then, there's some assurance knowing that if something happens, even in the midst of a church service, help is available to us. You know, and to protect us and to watch over us. But we also see that they are ministers to punish those who do evil. In fact, you know, we have the illustration. They don't bear the sword for nothing. You know, there is a reason today why police officers carry tasers and handguns. It's the same illustration that Paul is using here. They are to enforce the law. They are to take care of those who are in the wrong. They are to execute justice. And really, we see this throughout all governing authorities. There is some way to enforce the laws. And just even as we see it here written in the Bible, we see this is part of God's plan for society. But as we continue on, and I think this all ties back into what we've seen in the context of the letter, we see that submission, or the ability to submit, comes from a renewed mind. Because in verse 5, we continue on reading, and we read, "Therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake." See, this is where this becomes a spiritual matter. Conscience sake. I believe this goes back to what we saw in chapter 12, verse 2. We are to be transformed by the renewing of the mind. A renewed mind will give us a conscience, or will give us conviction that we will know what God's will is, and we'll know that His will is to submit to the authorities. I mean, it's a good idea, you know, to follow the laws because they carry a sword. He makes that clear because of punishment, but even better, for conscience sake. And I know most of you think I'm crazy because of my driving habits. I know that. Most of you are like, man, here he is. He's going on again about this nonsense. I'm not going to do that. I've not always been that way. I've got a witness. My witness is worse than I am. But, you know, I can remember growing up. I mean, this was a thing we did. We lived there's about a 14-mile stretch of interstate between the town we lived in and Fort Wayne, Indiana. Auburn, Indiana, as a teenager, there is nothing to do in Auburn. There were no movie theaters. There was nothing. So we often went to Fort Wayne. One of the things we always used to do, and here we are, maybe some of my age, I had a CB radio in my car. Truck drivers are pretty good at spotting police officers. We'd get a clear sign, and we would just see how fast we could make that 14-mile stretch. I mean, we would, here we go. But God, as I've matured in my faith, has brought conviction in my life about this. And trust me, I still struggle. The flesh still wants to feel the power. In fact, Brother Mark let me drive his Corvette. And I'm like, I could feel the power was there. But I chose not to push the pedal. Tony's offered to let me drive the Pontiac. That would be a test for me. Right? But it's also an opportunity to worship God. Yeah, I'm in a car that's capable of doing 70 mile an hour in second gear, so I've been told. But if I choose to drive it in accordance with the law and direct my thoughts of doing so to God, it's an opportunity to worship. And really, again, anytime we resist the desires of the flesh with our mind set on what God's desires for us and to be obedient to Him, it is a form of worship. It's what it means to be a living sacrifice. And we see this repeated, and I've often said, whenever we see something repeated, we need to pay attention in Scripture, but we see that the authorities are God's servants, right? We saw it twice in verse 4. If you look back at verse 4, it says, "For he is God's minister to do you good, but if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath." And now as we get to verse 6, it says, "For because of this you pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing." You know, three times and within two verses, we see the word used in authority that they are God's ministers. And folks, even though they may not accept that God even exists, they are still His ministers. They have been put in place by Him. We've seen all this played out in these few verses. He says, this is why you pay taxes. And I know there are things that our tax dollars pay for that we do not approve of. Things that our tax dollars pay for that go against Scripture. But here we see God still has a purpose for those taxes, and they are to pay the salaries and the wages of those who are in authority. And this has been set up long before the United States ever existed. They are God's ministers. And then lastly, this morning, we're not to withhold what is due. As we look at verse 7, it says, "Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." And fear, in the context that it's given here, I believe is respect. Church, I fear this is an area that is completely out of control in the United States right now. I don't agree with what certain leaders stand for, But I even agree less when I see flags flown with vulgarity on them, referring to the current person in office. And I think one of the greatest shames right now is I'm sometimes it's difficult to separate who's a Christian and who's not in this area. What does it say? It says we are to fear those who deserve fear or respect those who deserve respect. We're to honor those who deserve honor. And folks, the reality is I look at a person's life and I look at the decisions they made. Maybe they haven't earned my honor in that way, but they've earned for me to honor them and to respect them because God has put them in that position. And again, I don't have to agree for what they stand for, but I have to accept that God has put them in a position and God has told us that we are to respect them and we are to honor them. And I told you this has been heavy on my heart, and if you are friends with me on Facebook, you probably saw a post this past week. And I'll read it this morning because I think it's so important for us to get as Christians. And again, Sandra, your song was appropriate. People need the Lord, and we need to remember this. You know, the people that are making some of the decisions that are contrary to what the Bible says, they need the Lord, and we need to remember that. And the post I put out was simply this: to all my Facebook friends who claim to be followers of Jesus Christ, I would like to leave you with this reminder as the 2024 election draws near. And I simply copied and pasted Ephesians 4:29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And then I followed up with this command also applies to social media posts. And folks, this is what we're seeing here in verse 7. And again, we need to keep in mind a couple things. Number one is we choose to honor and respect those who in many's eyes may not deserve it. It's a way to worship God. It's a way to be a living sacrifice. And folks, I in no way am I saying that we should agree with the things that they stand for that are against the Bible, but they still are deserving of our respect. And that's where it becomes difficult. And it ties into what we saw last week, putting love into action. You know, what did it say? Don't take revenge, but give. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink. If they're hungry, give them something to eat. And it's that idea, you know, and these are the people that are mistreating us, people who go against what the Bible says, and we're seeing this take place more and more in the world in which we live. But we have to, it's our job to be obedient to God's word. And ultimately, I believe God will use that to make a difference. You know, God knows the outcome of the future election. Maybe it's not going to go the way you want it to go. How are you going to respond? Because people are going to ask. Well, from what we've learned today, I know one thing we could say. Well, evidently that's who God wanted to be in office. And I think how we respond can be an act of worship. And I'm not predicting I know the outcome, but how we respond can be an act of worship. And how we treat whoever's in office can be an act of worship. How we talk about the person in office can be an act of worship. What we post about the person in office can be an act of worship. Can you tell this has got under my skin a little bit? For, you know, and I wouldn't purposely go out of my way to preach it, but it's right here before us this morning in God's Word. Reality is we moved out of the doctrine part of Romans and into the application part of Romans, and we've had a lot to chew on. You know, from the opening line, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, you know, and again, if we're going to be successful in this, we have to continually be looking to His mercy, continually looking to who God is and how offensive our sins are to Him, and our sins are offensive, and we have to remember His mercy every day, and then we need to be that living sacrifice, lay our lives down on the altar and leave them on the altar. It's so easy to pick it back up, isn't it? When something gets under our skin, when we want to take revenge, when we don't want to bless those who persecute us, it's so easy to take it up off the altar and take the situation into our own hands. But the reality is, folks, I hope you get this morning. I don't know who comes to your mind when I say leaders have been put in place by God. You may be thinking, well, how could it be that person? But I want you to get this morning. You're just as much a sinner as they are or were. It's only a result of God's mercy and grace that we have the hope of spending eternity in heaven with Him. And we have to keep that in mind. We're nothing more than a bunch of sinners saved by grace. We're blessed to be part of God's family. Do you believe that this morning? We serve a God who is worthy of our worship. Do you believe that this morning? And not just for 1 hour a week. He's worthy of our worship 24/7. And that's what it means to be a living sacrifice. Although I've kind of dreaded the presentation of this message, it may be fitting 6 weeks before the election. Regardless of the outcome, we need to continue to be a living sacrifice. We need to continue to worship God through our obedience. And folks, and I pray that in doing so, we can be a light in a dark world. And we can, if it is as we choose to obey Him, and it is as we choose to be that light, God will use us to reach lost people. I really believe that. And I'm thankful for Sandra's choice of song this morning. And one of the reasons I'm thankful for, because even in Sunday school class, and we can get excited thinking about the new heaven and the new earth and the no more crying, no more pain, and we can say, come, Lord Jesus, come. But let's not forget, people still need the Lord. If the Lord were to come right now, think of those friends and family who don't know Him and what that would mean for them. And that needs to, we need to be motivated by the mercy of God, but we also need to be motivated knowing that people need the Lord, and it, God wants to use us to reach them. And I think part of that is being obedient to His Word, because when we're obedient to His Word, we're going to be different than the rest of the world. The things that we talked about this morning, you're not going to see it on CNN or Fox News. They're not going to talk about that. They're not going to talk about, well, if the other party wins, you were just supposed to submit. God wants them to be there. It's not going to happen. But yet, that's God's desire for His children. And I really do believe that as we do so, and as we do so with a smile on our face and trusting in the sovereignty of our God, people will notice. And it'll give us the opportunity to share the gospel message. And as we do this, most importantly, who's glorified? Our God. As we can worship Him each and every day through the choices that we make. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day that You've given to us. We thank You for Your Word, even though at times it can be difficult to apply. Lord, I pray that Your Spirit would be at work in our hearts and in our minds, and Lord, that we would not only be able to apply the truths that we've seen today, but those that are contained throughout Your Word. And Lord, that we would just desire to worship You as a living sacrifice, worship You with all that we do and every choice that we make. As we saw in Colossians this morning, that whatever we do, whether in word and deed, that we do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God through Him. And Lord, that's our prayer this morning, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning, as always, if you want to respond to the message, you're free to come as we sing. If you would like any information about the church, maybe you're considering baptism or would like to be a member, we give you just the opportunity to come forward, and we'd love to help you out in those areas. And most importantly, if you've not placed your faith in Jesus Christ, we'd encourage you to come as we sing.